We come this morning to the fourth in our series on the TULIP, the acronym TULIP. It's actually the fifth sermon in the series. The title of our sermon this morning is Irresistible Grace. The text that we have selected for our thoughts is one that is probably familiar to all of you, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, which say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, or lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If God's grace was not irresistible, no one would be saved. Maybe somebody's trying to kill me. The dead cannot resist being acted upon. Now, the five points of Calvinism, when taken together, should set forth the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And when these doctrines are properly understood and applied, there will be a renewed sense of humility before God in every believer. These doctrines should make us more fully aware of who God is and who we are. In the Christian church today, there are very large disparities among people who profess faith in Christ about who God actually is. And there are many who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who think that God exists for man's glory. Well, actually, it's the other way around. We exist for God's glory. Now, true knowledge of God is given man in the Holy Bible. And any book you pick up on the subject of theology, if it isn't based on the Bible, it's not worth its weight in salt. False notions of God and what God is about in the world today is really appalling to those of us who study the Bible, who have been led by the Holy Spirit to get an understanding of what the Bible really says. And we know that the Bible is absolute truth, but the problem is that relativism has crept into the church. It's a worldly secular philosophy that says there is no absolute truth. Well, whenever you hear somebody say that, you tell them that you know of one absolute truth. You're going to die if Jesus Christ delays his coming. Now, that's absolute. The acronym TULIP stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. The sovereignty of God is, in too many pulpits, replaced by humanism or Pelagianism, or semi-Pelagianism. Semi-Pelagianism and Pelagianism are ancient heresies that were really put down by the church a long time ago. But the idea of Pelagianism is that man is born innocent as Adam was. And the only thing that causes man to sin is his environment. So if you put a man in a perfect environment, he'll end up sinless. But we know that that's not true. Now, this Pelagianism was put down by Augustine, and several church councils rejected it outrightly, but it still prevails in the church today. Semi-Pelagianism is the idea that we can have a mix between Pelagius and Augustine. So just in case, you know, man needs a little bit of help, but man can determine whether or not he is to be saved. Now, preaching what people want to hear is very good for building up congregations. God loves you, and you have in you everything that you need to make you physically prosperous and a happy person and to get along just fine in this world. You've got it in you because God loves you. Well, God does love you. That's true. And God has given us a will, and he's given us consciousness, and he's given us the ability to think and all of these things, but they are all subject to the sovereignty of God. Now, beloved, there's a big difference between reliance on God and trusting in self. Big, big difference. But unfortunately, most people today would rather trust in self than trust in God. Now, preaching what people want to hear, I suppose, is okay sometime. But what we really need to do is to set before the congregation what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say about salvation? The Bible teaches us that we come into the world dead, spiritually dead. Total depravity means that we are depraved. Total depravity is not the same as absolute depravity, but total depravity means that man is in an unregenerate condition and cannot act Godward on his own. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Unconditional election means that God sovereignly chooses some out of the mass of humanity to be saved. And when God makes that choice, in fact, God made that choice before the foundation of the world, that some of the people in the world would be saved in Christ Jesus. That was the unconditional election of Almighty God. God made a choice. Everybody's not going to be saved. Oh boy. Oh boy. I know some of us don't want to hear that. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Election does not depend on the will of sinners. Election depends on the will of God, which is perfect. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was sufficient for everybody, but it was limited in scope. It was limited to God's elect. We see this in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed in John 17:9. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That's, you find that in John 17:9. That is, the atonement was limited in scope, not in power, because Jesus is all power. Now, since God is all powerful and no one can resist him, his grace is also irresistible. And we ought to revel in this, because if it weren't for God's grace, none of us would be saved. Now, I hope you're beginning to see the connection between these 5 points of Calvinism, because they set us in a right understanding of what God did for us in the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to save us. Now, our humility before God should be based on, among other things, the knowledge that the dead cannot resist Christ. The dead cannot resist God. Now, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. Now, very interesting when you study this text in the Greek, the word sozo is rendered in the perfect, it's a perfect passive participle. That means that the action took place in the past. Passive. The action that took place in the past was perfect. And the action being past and perfect is sufficient for all time. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible is consistent in teaching that salvation is of God. When you read Genesis, you discover in Genesis that God said, "Let us make man in our image." God determined to make man in the image of God, and Almighty God chose to save some through Abraham. Almighty God sent Moses to Egypt to call his people out of slavery in Egypt and bring and give them the promised land. But now I want to show you how consistent the Bible is in the salvation process. In 2 Timothy 1:8-10, this is what we read. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. While we were yet in our sins, God loved us and put his grace on us." Now, in order for an individual to believe or exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she must be acted upon from the outside. Now, I know that there's some of you, you don't hear this today. But we read in the Bible in John chapter 11 that Jesus' friend Lazarus died. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to the grave of Lazarus until after he had been dead 4 days, and his sister Mary said, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days, there's a stench." Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And then Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Suppose Jesus had said, "Come forth." I mean, everybody in the grave would have come out. But he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out bound in the traditional Jewish wrappings. Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, he had to come out. No way he could stay in there because he was dead. Now, it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that causes those of us who are spiritually dead to come to faith in Jesus Christ. "And you he made alive," Ephesians 2:1, "and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." You ever wonder why some people seem to be so evil and corrupt, so mean and have no mercy? Well, because they're acting according to their nature and the Spirit of God is not in them. That's why. You know why people get old and decrepit and die? Because they're sinners, that's why. Most of the people in the nursing home don't know why they're there. Most of the people who are in the hospital don't know why they're there. Well, you would never get sick if it wasn't for sin. You wouldn't get old if it wasn't for sin. You wouldn't become decrepit if it wasn't for sin. But all of these things come on us. Now, beloved, I wonder if there's anyone here who have not seen a dead person. What can a dead person do? The Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Meaning that spiritually, you can't do anything without the influence of the Spirit of God, which is co-equal with God, which is co-equal with Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has to come on you before you can believe. And this is why some people come into the church and hear the gospel very plainly and go out unsaved. Because the Spirit of God is not working on them. And this is not to say that the Spirit of God is never going to work on them. But the Spirit of God is not working on you today if you go out of here unsaved. Because the gospel is that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for you and me and everyone who would believe. He came to be sin for us on the cross. We're going to be reminded of that in the celebration of Holy Communion. He died, was buried, and got up again. That's the essence of the gospel. And that's what we have to believe if we're going to be saved, but we can't believe that unless we're worked on from the outside. God has to work on us from the outside. And that's what it means by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God causes us to want to believe. I didn't want to believe until God gave me His Spirit. When God gave me His Holy Spirit, I heard the gospel and I wanted to believe it. And I wanted to bring my life into conformity with what is written in the Bible. Now, beloved, if you are not willing to bring your life in line with what's written in the Bible, you need to question your salvation. You need to cry out to God to have mercy on you. And I explained to you before that because God is the ultimate source and determiner in salvation, does not relieve man of his or her responsibility. We are responsible to respond to the gospel. God has made us that way. Irresistible grace is not an avalanche. We're not buried by your irresistible grace. Rather, it is the giving of a new nature causing us to want to believe. We come into the world with a sin nature. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He gives us a new nature. Now, I can't let this go. When the new nature comes in, the old nature is still there, and a war starts. You're in war with yourself from the time you believe until the time you get to heaven. Now, you can't win a war, beloved, if you don't know who you're fighting. If you don't know who the enemy is, and you don't know what his weapons are, how are you going to fight? And the Bible gives us everything that we need for life and salvation. Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And don't you think for one minute that you're above attacks of Satan. You're not. Even in your walk with Christ, you are not above attacks from Satan. The sin nature is subdued in those of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not against our will. We will to do this once the Spirit of God comes upon us. The spiritual nature is added so that we will want to do works that are Godward. And actually desire to serve God. But you're not going to desire to serve God until you come to grips with this saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. With respect to irresistible grace, we see in verse 9 of our text, the spiritually dead cannot do any spiritual good, not of works, lest any man should boast. Beloved, I'm very grateful for the salvation that God has given me. I have nothing to boast about. Let me share this with you again. When I die and come before the judgment throne, and Jesus said, Bob, why should I let you into heaven? I'm going to say, because I trusted Jesus. I'm going to hush. I'm not going to say any more. If I say anything else, I'm going to mess up. Now, salvation is a gift of God bestowed on persons who were spiritually dead. In Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away. This is really actually contrary to Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism, both of which operate in the world today. Augustine was successful in fighting Pelagianism, and we have three church councils that put it down. It was rejected by the Synod of Carthage in 418 A.D., the Synod of Ephesus in 431 A.D., the Synod of Orange in 529 A.D. One of the reasons that semi-Pelagianism has crept into the church today is because churches are not preaching the Bible as it is. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart that God is love, and I'm thankful for His love, and I appreciate His love. And I know that if it was not for the love of God, I would be totally lost. I know that. You would be too. But once we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the sin nature that we have, and because of the war that's going on inside us, we need to become sanctified. And we become sanctified through the preaching of the Word of God as it is, not as you think it is. Beloved, there are people in the world today, and no doubt there's some of you that thought or think that you gave your life to Christ. I heard the gospel and I committed my life to Christ. Oh yeah? Well, you did. But if you really committed your life to Christ, it was only because the Holy Spirit of God gave you the ability to do so. So you have nothing to boast about. But there are a lot of Christians today, a lot of people professing Christians today, who brag about when I found the Lord. Was the Lord ever lost? When I found the Lord. In fact, I heard a preacher sing a song one time. You don't know because you wasn't there when I found the Lord. Well, I wanted to ask him, what can a dead man do? Now, that Arminianism is in the church today, a result of the semi-Pelagian position, I want to share with you a couple of quotes that I wrote here from Arminian believers. That is, those who reject the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. The first one said this: there is one area in your life that God will never touch, your will. He will never cause you to believe that's your job. Only you can do it. Well, now, in answer to this proposition, I would refer the writer to John 6:44. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another Arminian writer wrote this: we must repudiate the view that God regenerates man before he is convicted of sin, repents, converts, and believes. Such a view makes God arbitrarily determine the salvation or reprobation of individuals on no other principle than his own good pleasure or sovereign will. Neither God nor anyone else is able to convert us if we don't convert. Humanism. Making God subject to the will of the creature. God is a creator. We're creatures. And Arminianism makes God subject to man. If I can thwart any one of God's plans, then God is not sovereign. I am. But that is so contrary to the scriptures, it's not even worth talking about. The Bible teaches that man is born spiritually dead. Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies. They go astray as soon as they be born." Hallelujah. Isaiah 48:8, Surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ears were not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. When Adam sinned, he cast the whole world into a state of sin. And we need to know that righteousness exalts a people and a nation. It's not your political activity or your social status or your economic portion. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. You can be ever so rich and on your way to hell. You can be ever so prominent socially and on your way to hell. It has nothing to do with it. God does not require us to understand it all, but he does require us to believe. Now, the creature is under the sovereign will of Almighty God. Every individual comes into the world totally depraved. Election to salvation in Christ is unconditional. Hallelujah. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The atonement was limited to God's elect. Jesus said, "I pray for them," in the high priestly prayer. Jesus was praying for all of those that God had given him. He wasn't praying for the world. If Jesus was praying for the world, he would have included the world in the high priestly prayer of Christ. The creature cannot resist the power of the Creator. Could Adam have resisted being created? Well, then if Adam couldn't resist being created, neither can you resist being what you are. Physical man at best is a blade of grass. You know, the problem is that, you know, we are sinners. And the chief sin is pride. And the outworking of pride is, look at me, I'm something. Well, you're nothing. But are those of you who are going to disregard the law of God on the Sabbath and watch the Super Bowl today, you're going to see a lot of pride. A lot of pride. Pride, pride, pride. Look at me. Look at what I've done. I just made a touchdown. Oh, right. What does the Bible say about that individual? He got his power from God. He got his strength from God. He got his skill from God. Isaiah 46:7. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." Beloved, when you start looking at what television in Hollywood displays as beautiful people, all of the models and all of the movie stars and beautiful people. But you ought to think in your mind is, just wait a while. Just wait a while. What's that beautiful model going to look like 30 years from now? Isaiah 40:15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. That's the God of the Bible. Man is no more than before God, no more than a blade of grass. Man's salvation is according to the good pleasure of God's sovereign will. It doesn't matter what the Arminians say. It doesn't matter what the Catholics say. It doesn't matter what any of the heretics say. The Bible says Jesus is the only way to God. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible also says that God is sovereign over everything, including salvation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Our beloved, salvation comes by the way of irresistible grace and no other way. Because if we could resist, if we had the ability to resist, then none of us would be saved. Because we have a sin nature. And our sin nature is contrary to the word and will of God. It's a sin nature that we have. And you know, this is one of the reasons that we have to teach our children. We have to teach our children who they are. We have to teach our children who we as parents are with respect to who they are. We stand in God's place in the home. Children need to understand that. We have a society of children now that have been raised in a godless society. And children think that this is my space. Well, I didn't have that going on in my home when my children were coming up. Don't come in my room because this is my space. What? That's your space when you get to the point where you can pay for it. But as long as I'm paying for it, it's my space. And I'm going to come in there and find out what you have in that room and what you're doing. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But what we're doing now is we're giving vent to the sinful, evil hearts in these children. Children, boys walking around with their pants down around their knees and showing their underwear and all of that. That's ridiculous. It is ridiculous, and parents ought to do something about that. You have children watching all this pornography on television. And why are they doing that? Well, because they have a sin nature. That's why they're doing it. And they're going to keep on doing it if you don't stop them. The ways of God are much higher than our ways. In fact, his ways are so high until we can't aspire to them. And Isaiah speaks to this in Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is why I'm telling you here, you don't have to understand it all, you have to believe it. God is working to accomplish his purpose. The very interesting text in Philippians pertaining to believers. It says, for God, it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. If you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, God is working in you. God is stripping away from you all of those undesirable things that are there. And sometimes it takes God a long time to do that. It doesn't take him a long time to do it, but he is pleased to have you suffer through things for a long time. There's some people who have suffered, have committed their lives to Christ, they become Christians, and they suffer through certain sins for years. And it's this constant struggle. But what God is saying to you, if you are struggling with something now, my grace is sufficient. Paul struggled with his thorn in the flesh. God said, he said, Lord, take this thing from me. God said, no. My grace is sufficient. What did Paul say? Well, then gladly will I suffer because God's grace is resting on me. But that does not mean that we should not fight. We have to fight. We have to struggle against some of the sins that we're involved in. We really do, because we are a peculiar people, a special people. And people ought to be able to see Christ in us all the time. I know. That's hard. God's ways are much higher than our ways. He is higher. He is sovereign. And he is irresistible. What creature can resist God? No creature can resist God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's God's method to save unbelievers in time and space is through the preaching of the word. And this is why it's incumbent upon the church to preach the gospel. The Bible does not allow complacency. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who believe not will be damned. Does that mean that God does not know who's going to believe and who isn't? No, it means that we have a responsibility to indiscriminately preach the gospel. Indiscriminately. We have to preach the gospel to everyone that God puts in our way. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in God's elect. And when this happens in time and space, the individual hears and responds to the gospel. The work of Christ is applied in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both your body and spirit belong to God. Some people today, this is so awful. You read about people today who think that this is my body and I can do anything with it I please. Yeah? That's not your body. It belongs to God. It's not my body. It belongs to God. And what I am to do in my body is to labor to be satisfying to Almighty God, not to self, but to God. Now, that's my propriety. And because God's grace is irresistible, the elect are saved. If sinful man who is totally depraved could resist God's gift of grace, he would. He would most certainly do so. But because God's grace is irresistible, and because God loved us so much that he gave Jesus Christ to be sin for us, we can be saved. You don't know who can be saved and who can't. And you don't know when a person is going to commit their life to Christ. But your responsibility and your propriety is to preach the gospel. Share the gospel with people. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. And you don't know when God is going to use it. You don't know how he's going to use it or if he's going to use it. But we have a responsibility to preach the gospel. I hope that this gift of irresistible grace is a little more meaningful to you now. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your irresistible grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you reveal this to us in your word. And we pray that you would enable us by your grace to walk humbly before you and carry out the great commission that you've given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.